The Bible is very much like a blueprint. And it's important to realize that when a construction project is done, these are the instructions on how and when and where things are to go. They tell us stairways, roofs, and as these instructions order the way we build, they enable us to create a structure that will endure the weather, the storms, whatever comes upon it. By following the blueprints, we create a building that will last. And the same is true for the Bible. There are things that God has written to us in the Scripture that is to be used for the front of the building. Beautiful bricks that finish up and make a lovely touch on the appearance of the structure. And for us, for instance, the Gospel of John communicates to all the world that this Christ has come, that all who believe in Him might be saved and know the joy of eternal life forevermore. This morning we dig into the text for the first time in our study in 1 Peter. And we're going to see a different part of the blueprint as we study 1 Peter. Peter will give us the foundations of our Christian life, those solid stones upon which we are called to build a life that will endure whatever trials or troubles will come our ways. Peter begins this letter using that name that Christ called him, Peter, and then reminding others that he was an apostle, a messenger by Christ, sent forth with this good news that is the gospel. Now, you may remember that Peter didn't take this job without a little bit of ambivalence himself. You remember Jesus called him and said, from now you'll no longer be fishing fish, you'll be fishing men. But after Christ died and rose again, Peter was a little unsure about exactly what that would look like, so he called his buddies and they went back up to the Sea of Galilee, back to fishing for fish. And there it was that Christ appeared to him once again and once and for all changed the sort of industry that he would be involved in for the rest of his life. He then said fishing was not going to be his primary calling. He was going to call him now to another ancient profession, and that is caring for sheep. And so, as Christ reminded him subtly of Peter's own denial, Jesus invited him and said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And so a transition happened in Peter's life. Peter, who understood the carefree joy of forgiveness, took on another step of careful responsibility of others in their spiritual journey and led them, attending to their protection, to their provision, and to guiding them in paths of righteousness for the sake of Christ. For we are the lambs of God. And so that once impetuous, loud-mouthed leader of the 12 apostles now writes, his life having been seasoned with tears and trials, he communicates to the saints scattered about Asia Minor about God's design for their strength in the midst of struggles. We've called this letter Tried and True. And he begins this letter talking about a fundamental matter in our Christian life, the matter of God's election of us. So today, this morning, we're going to study the three P's of God's election. First, we're going to consider what is the product of God's election. Second, we will consider who are the participants in God's election. And lastly, we will consider the purpose of Christ calling us to Himself. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, where Peter writes these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this precious beginning to a very foundational piece in our understanding of the Christian life. And we pray that this morning Your Spirit would communicate truth to the very depths of our hearts. Open our hearts, Lord, that we might know the depth of Your love, the precision of Your plan, and Your work of grace in us that began before time and will end in all eternity. Teach us, Lord, for the sake of Your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. So today we begin thinking about this truth of election, which for many Christians is a troublesome issue. But you'll notice here that Peter uses this as the very first words as he addresses these saints scattered about in a time of trouble to those chosen by God. Now it depends on which translation you may be using, because some of the translators have actually chosen to put this word at the beginning of verse 2. In the process of translation, it's not required that the translators follow exactly the word order. That doesn't work in translation. But there are times when words are shifted in order to make clear certain points. Several, for instance, the New American Standard, the New King James, have put this word chosen actually at the beginning of verse 2 to emphasize it's being linked to how God does this, the process of God's choosing in us. But the NIV actually retains the original verse order wherein Peter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, to the elect, who are strangers in the land. Now, we might ask ourselves, why would God be so direct about what can be a troubling issue? And it is because God wants us to know the depth of His love and the precision of His plan for our lives. You see, many of us enter into times of trial, times of struggle, and in those moments we realize that much of what happens to us is totally outside of our control. How many people in today's economy are choosing to lose their jobs? How many people have children who are struck with disease? Some of them die. How many people choose for their marriages to melt down, to go through struggle, to be rejected by friends because of the name of Christ? There are hard things that come upon us, things of which we have no control. And the Lord wants us to know, as He prepares to teach us about living through the storms, He wants us to know that He is the sovereign King. He controls all the elements in us and around us. And His care for you is loving and good. And so He begins by telling us what is the product of God choosing us in Christ. And you see it right there in verse 1. He says we're called to be strangers in the world. Now, it's interesting to see that we are now made different by Christ. Let's be honest, our culture does not honor Christ. We live in a culture that, in great part, actually denies the very presence and power of God. And yet here, Peter wants us to know this is to be the foundation of our thinking about life. with and without struggles. The natural man seeks things apart from God. How naturally inclined we are to seek a good meal. How little inclined we are to seek a time of fasting that we might be set free from the sins that plague us. How easy to choose independence, America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And yet, how different is God's word? God has said here that His working in your life is to make you different from the world, to give you a remarkable family resemblance to Christ. In my high school, there was a family, we'll call them the Joneses, and in my grade there was a guy named Brian. And he was from a good Catholic family like my own, but he was, I think, the 8th of 11 or 12 kids. And the amazing thing about the Jones family is they were like all over the school. You know, some were longer and leaner, others had long hair, others had, you know, kind of frizz, you know, afro style back then. But they had the same face. You could tell a Jones, you know, at 200 yards. There's Matt. Oh, there's, you know, Sue. And in the same sense, God wants us to have this remarkable family resemblance to Christ. Not in the form of your face, but in the air, in your behavior, in your speech, in the way you relate to life, in the way you respond to the struggles that come. Jesus wants people to look at you and say, wow, you know, that person is different. I mean, when someone curses them, they bless. When someone rejects them, they love. When someone denies them, they endure. They are different. As a matter of fact, kind of like Jesus. Oh, it's amazing. How does that happen? That happens because God is at work in you. When God tapped you on the shoulders and He began to speak His love to your heart, a radical transformation began in your life that changed the very nature of your being. You are now a stranger. I don't know if you remember when you met Christ. I can remember going home and I didn't laugh at the same jokes I used to laugh at. I didn't want to do the same things I used to do. And my buddies thought, you know, that was kind of strange. Because I was becoming like Christ. And so He works in all of our lives. He has called us now to have this likeness to His sons. The word strangers in Greek is parapedemos, from which we get the word peripatetic, which means to walk around. It actually means a wanderer. One who's not any longer at home here. One whose home is somewhere else. I hope that you'll spend some time reading in Hebrews chapter 11 and see the great hall of faith of men who believed God, who no longer lived for things of this world because they lived for the kingdom which is to come. You are a stranger because of God's choosing. Listen to how the author of Hebrews continues in Hebrews 11, verse 13 through 16. God says this, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God has worked in you to make you a different person, so that His life in you would shine forth with love and peace and power over sin. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about this new life in Christ is to transform us, to make us like a winged creature. You see, it's not that God wants you to be a horse that runs faster. He wants you to be a horse that flies. He wants you to live in a way that is empowered by supernatural grace, that is built on infinite mercy and forgiveness, and that endures whatever struggles come in life. God doesn't want to make you simply a good person. He wants to make you a glorious person, a person that shines with the beauty of the love of Christ. He has come to make you a stranger. And so, dear ones, choose to be different in the way you give your money, in the way you use your time and your tongue, in the way you hate your sin and you long for Him to make you more and more like the beloved Lamb who gave His blood to wash you and make you clean. This is the product of God's election. Second, we see the participants of election. In verse 2, God says, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by His blood. You see there the participants in God's choosing you. Get that? The Father and the Son and, do you see Him? The Holy Spirit. They're all there. Because God, in every person of the Trinity, is involved in drawing you to Himself. Peter begins talking about the foreknowledge of God. And this word means not simply that, I think there's a lot of people that take this term to think like, God kind of sneaks into the future, and He looks and He tries to kind of wait and see what you're going to do. And if you decide you're going to love Him, and He turns around and says, well, since you love me, I'll love you, and this will be love. No! That's not what this word means. This word, prognosis, means that before time began, God knew you like a loving, tender father. That word gnosis involves intimacy and tenderness and compassion. It's like a father caring for a little baby. I think of Jim and Jill and this little, you know how small they start? I can remember when our kids were little, in nighttime, with a dim light, sneak into their room and play with their little, they have these little hands and their little feet. And I would dream ahead and think when those little feet would learn to walk. And think when those tiny lips would learn to talk. And how we would enjoy as a family being together. God, the God of all creation, before all time began, was dreaming about you. Not just your life up to today, but your eternity. When He would hold you, and when you pass through fires, how He will be your strength. He will be your song. He will be your rock and your peace. And when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, because He is gone before you. He knows. He is your loving Father. And so we begin there. Peter continues, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Time passed, what the Father has done, and now today, what the Spirit is doing. He is setting you apart. He is removing you from sin. And He's removing sin from you. He is at work making change in your life so that day by day you are being transformed from one level of glory to another. He is making you like Christ. And this is an ongoing work that will endure until we go to be with Him or until He comes to gather us and take us home. The Spirit of God is working because He has chosen to pour forth His love and affection on you. And we see that all this is possible because of Christ, because of the sprinkling of His blood. And so with that, let's move to the third P of election, which is God's purpose in election. Read again in verse 2, Peter says, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is God's purpose for you, that you would obey Him. Every day, as long as He tarries, your joy would be to keep His commands. Now you may think, what mighty selfish a guy. I mean, He just saved me because He wants me to just do everything He says and just be a slave. That's pretty wrong. Because the reality is just the opposite is true. Christ saved you. And He wants you to obey, not simply for His glory, but for your benefit. We fail to remember that this life is a war. And there are many Christians that are walking around crippled and lame because they have stepped in the minefields that are sown all around us. God wants you to obey because He has given you a map through the minefield of life so that you might know joy and peace and power. The Bible, you remember, is a blueprint. And He has instructions for you, for your good, so that you can walk in the midst of danger and not tread on that which will destroy or dismember your life or your heart. And so God, in mercy, has given you His precious commands that He might lead you in paths of righteousness. Remember, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few are those who enter by it. God wants you to with joy walk in according to His Word so that you might know the power of Christ who lives in you. Now, Peter was a realist. And he recognized that we don't do that so terribly well. And that's why he also reminds us that our purpose is to be washed by the blood, to be sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so this is the purpose of God for you in the Christian life. To live with your armor on. To live as a chosen son or daughter of the King. To live with wings mounting up over the trials of life in accordance with His Word so that His glory and His beauty and His grace might be manifest in your mortal flesh. This is the reason God has chosen you in Christ. Wow! Isn't it amazing that when the Lord wants to prepare you for trials, He doesn't talk about all the decisions we make. He talks about the decisions that He has made. You see, when we think so much depends on all the things that we do or decide not to do, in our minds we become strong and the Lord becomes very small. The problem with many Christians is they have a pocket-sized God. No wonder they struggle in trials. Peter wants you to know that your God is the Almighty King who has known you from eternity past, who is with you forevermore. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And He will be the rock beneath your feet and the wind in your sail, that you might live to the praise of His glory. And so we see in these two tiny verses that the product of God's election is to make you a stranger, a pilgrim, living for the kingdom to come. The participants are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all involved in working His grace in your life. And the purpose is that you would walk with Him in joy and humble obedience, receiving cleansing day by day, that your life might demonstrate that Christ has risen, conquering death and sin and shame. Beloved of God, if you're not in a trial today, cheer up, it's come. And the Lord wants you to be ready to believe in Him and be strengthened by grace that you can endure whatever comes until you can see Him face to face and hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." Let us pray. Father, how we thank You for what You have done. And now we need to admit that we are weak and You are strong. And how we need to lean on Your almighty arms and walk in the light of Your holy truth. Lord, we pray that You would give us a fresh measure of Your Spirit, that You would make us different from those things in the world that cause You such grief, that our lives would shine to the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.